Let's take our Bibles and look in Nehemiah chapter 13. And the Lord willing, we're going to finish up Nehemiah as well. Nehemiah 13, verse 10 through 31. And the reason I had us sing that hymn, Showers of Blessing, is because of what this message is about. It has to do with spiritual renewal. And that's what we're seeing described here as we come to the end of this chapter. Remember, Nehemiah had gone back to Persia, and while he's away, it just took that little time for error to begin to settle in. In fact, in the New Testament, when it speaks of Christ having gone to heaven, we're warned against, John says, those that are among us, that rise up from among us and deceive many. A lot of times we think of everything out there being the enemy. No, it's among us. And the reason is because we're sinners by nature. We live with depraved hearts. And unless the Lord is pleased to keep us, we would certainly fall away into apostasy. But thankfully, by God's grace, we can never fall away into perdition. And that's where I see Nehemiah as he comes back. He deals pretty severely with some of these that began already to deviate from how things had been established. And we saw last time how the high priest, Eliashib, had made a special chamber for Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite, an Moabite, and an enemy. We saw that in Nehemiah chapter 2. He hated the work that was being established and sought to destroy it. And now comes the compromise. Eliashib, the priest, not only gave him a chamber, but a chamber in the house of God. And so when Nehemiah came back and found out about it, it's much like Christ did. See, Nehemiah is a type of Christ. When he cleansed the temple, got rid of the money changers, because that temple represented God's glory and honor, and everything about it represented his person and work that he came to accomplish. So I want us to see how it is that God brings renewal, spiritual renewal. I would say that we all recognize the need. Without the renewing of God's grace daily, without the renewing of his spirit, we'd be just like that dry ground out there. How many hot days does it take? It might have poured rain last week and you're thinking, wow, that's a lot of rain. And then give it 2 or 3 days. Next thing you know, you're panting for water. Things are dry. And what does the Lord do? He waters his earth. He renews it. And that's what I want us to see here in these last verses. There's a difference between reform and renewal. You'll read some commentators about this last chapter, or even starting in chapter 12, they'll talk about reforms that Nehemiah brought to pass. Well, that word reform, even though it's popular, it's actually only used one time in Scripture. And it's over there in Hebrews 9 and verse 10, where it talks about the work of Christ, that the meats and the drinks and the diverse washings and fleshly ordinances had been imposed until the time of Reformation. But what that word reformation means, it means to take something that's crooked and make it straight, to rectify it. And that's really what the Lord did. That's why the time of Reformation was when he came and fulfilled the law. He set it straight. It has to do with the law. And just like you take something physically, if it's crooked, you put it back to its rightful state. So you can talk about the law. You can talk about acts and institutions and things that needed reforming. But when it comes to us as individuals, it's not a matter of just needing to be reformed. We need renewing. You can take a it's like Play-Doh. You can take and make something out of Play-Doh, and then you can remake it into something else, or clay, and reform it. But guess what? It's still clay. It's still Play-Doh. There's no life in it. I think about how God created Adam from the ground, but it wasn't until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that he came to life. And once he came to life, then it's that life that sustained him. But just like any of us living here day to day, we need renewing physically and spiritually. And so that's what I want us to see here, to be renewed. Like Paul wrote to the Romans there in Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some say and preach that when you're converted, you're given a perfect nature. Well, if there were a perfect nature given to us, we wouldn't need the mind renewed, would we? The fact that we need the renewing of the mind is a demonstration that we're still in this flesh and we live in a fallen nature. And we need the work of the Spirit to cause us to be refreshed, given new life. It's interesting, too, that a lot of people talk about regeneration as being something that occurs at one time. And they say, well, when were you regenerated? I will tell you that when you read the Scriptures, the Scriptures don't speak of a one-time regeneration. We need daily regeneration, just like we need daily refreshment, daily renewing. Like Jeremiah spoke of there in the book of Lamentations, that his mercies are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That's our case. That's our need. And so that's what I see here with regard to what's taking place here. It's not just a reformation on the part of Nehemiah. But what are the elements of a true spiritual renewing or awakening? First of all, in verses 10 through 14, let's break this down. He says here, and I perceived. So think now, he's come back and he's finding all of this misguidance or going away from the way things had been established. He said, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Remember when the Lord first appointed Levites, they were not to go to work. They were not to labor the fields. It was to be the people by their tithes and offerings sustaining them so that they could completely give themselves to the work of the ministry. But now, being neglected, people were not bringing those tithes and offerings. Therefore, they had to go just to survive. When it says fled everyone to his field, they had to go plow the field just to live. And you can see the language here in verse 11. You say, why was this so vital? Well, it's because these were to be sustained and maintained until Christ should come and fulfill all that was pertaining to him as the high priest. And you can see the language here, verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers. That's a strong word. I think of when Paul withstood Peter to his face when he was dissimulating. In other words, he was saying that we're free in Christ, and he'd sit down and eat with the Gentiles, being a Jew, until the Jews showed up from Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he got up and acted like he didn't know them. And Paul withstood him to his face. That's what that word is. Here, Nehemiah contending, standing up for the truth of the gospel, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? See, that house of God represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his person, his body. And that's why it was necessary that everything be done according to the law. In type and picture and prophecy and promise, every detail mattered. And by neglecting the Levites, these were neglecting the very ones that the Lord has established to be the mediators. How significant is it if we neglect Christ and we neglect his work and we think that somehow we're going to live our lives apart from giving him all the glory? And so he says, I gathered them together and set them in their place. We use that language, don't we? Well, I put him in their in his place. Well, he's talking here about setting the Levites back in their place. That now the people should give for them and that they be able to dedicate themselves wholeheartedly to the work of the ministry, which meant bringing the sacrifices. All of those sacrifices were types and pictures of the work of Christ and needed to continue until such time as Christ fulfilled it. That's why we don't have tithes and offerings today. When you go to the New Testament, there's only twice you're going to find tithes that are mentioned. And it all has to do with the Old Testament law. It didn't have anything to do with what's required of Christ's people today. Why don't we give tithes and offerings to the Levites? Well, they're no more. Christ has fulfilled it. And the New Testament teaches us to give each one according as he has purposed in his heart, according to the grace of God in the heart. That's how we give to the ministry. But it's not tithes and offerings. That's an Old Testament word. But here it was necessary in verse 12, where it says, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren, to make sure that everything was done decently and in order. And then he says in verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. You're thinking maybe Nehemiah is speaking somewhat boastfully there, but again, as a type of Christ, the good deeds that are done for the house of God, this is a picture, a representation of the work of Christ. His are indeed the good deeds done for the house of God. And the work that he accomplished, he prayed to his Father that the Father would remember his work. So Nehemiah here is speaking as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the first element of true spiritual awakening that I see here. And that is that where the Spirit is at work by his grace, you'll see a desire to see the work of Christ prosper and to contribute to that work, not to anything else, but to that work. There's a lot of requests today that we hear about. Won't you give to this particular project? I get them all the time. People wanting us to support different works. But my first question is, how does that honor and glorify Christ? There's a lot of social work being done in the name of religion today, but that's not supporting the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? It's the declaration of the gospel. It's preaching him and him crucified. And wherever we see any ministers that is their sole focus, just like my prayers, that's what it is here. When people come in, they say, what's this about here? We're all about one thing. That's honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to support and contribute to, because that's how the Spirit directs. The Spirit only glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's in the preaching of the gospel or whether it's in the work of testifying out there in the world, it's to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that his house be not forsaken. Just like these here that forsook the house to go back and till their fields. There's a lot being done in the name of Christianity today, programs and projects and these things that don't have any basis in the Word of God. And yet people are encouraged to give, to support these projects. And you'll even have preachers who boastfully say, God told me to tell you. I'd always be careful whenever I hear somebody saying that. Because there's only one way in which God speaks today, and that's through this word right here. If it's not according to this word, then the scriptures say there's no light in them. So that's the one thing I see here as far as spiritual renewal. It's when the Lord, by his Spirit, gives his people a renewed desire and zeal to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to give to that which God has purposed to honor and glorify, and that is his Son. And so that's where we see here Nehemiah. When it says here that he set them in their place, he brought these priests back and put them in their place that they might continue that function as mediators and that the people should bring their gifts to contribute to their well-being. And those gifts had one purpose, and that was to serve God and honor him through this type. That's what the house of God represented. It was a type and picture of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a second way that I see here in verses 15 to 22 that is an element of true spiritual awakening. And that is that there is a Spirit-given change of priority. Without the Spirit of God, we'd easily be distracted. And we'd begin to follow after other things. If the Lord doesn't keep us, we won't be kept. And that's why we need the renewing through his word and by his Spirit, that once again, the priority, like Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I see taking place here. The Spirit giving these that priority, that urgency to give the glory unto God alone. When it says here in verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. That would be the equivalent of our Saturday. It started on a Friday evening and went all the way to Saturday evening. That was the Sabbath. And the Lord had commanded that that be a day of rest. All the way back from the beginning. And he said, I testified against them. So here's a second time we see up there, I contended with the rulers, verse 11. And notice, it was with the rulers. As goes the leadership, so go the people. And here again, I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals, because they were bringing their goods in from the fields and acting like it didn't matter whether they rested or not. They were going to get their products in, and not only in, but sold. And so verse 16 says, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein. So it wasn't just the Jews, but men of Tyre, those outside of Israel. They brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Everybody wheeling and dealing on a day of rest. Then I contended. See that word again? I contended. How vital is this? See, if the Spirit doesn't renew us and cause us to see the significance of what we're reading here, we'd take it for granted. But I contended with the nobles of Judah. There it is again, the leaders. As goes the leadership, so go the people. And said unto them, what evil is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our Lord, our God, bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. So when it began to get dark, this would be equivalent to our Friday evening, 6 p.m. People are rushing. They're thinking, all right, we're going to go ahead and get this done. All of a sudden, whoa, got to the gate and it's shut. And charged that they should not be open till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should be no burden. There should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. That's all it took. They come find the gate shut. They're going to sit outside and wait. Pretty soon they're beginning to think, well, we might as well wait at home rather than try to get in. But he said, again, verse 21, notice, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye don't do so again, I will lay hands on you. And when Nehemiah says lay hands on them, he's not talking about in the way of blessing. I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites. See, nothing about this is an invitation. This is a command. I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. And here again, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So you can see here that this is an evidence of spiritual renewal. When the Spirit of God puts it within the heart of the people to give glory to God. And here specifically it had to do with keeping the Sabbath. Now there's a lot of people, again, when they go back and read these, they think, well, that's what we need to be doing today. And they equate Sunday to the Sabbath. Sunday has never been in Scripture the Sabbath. When you talk about the Sabbath, it was Saturday, according to the law. We meet together on Sunday because that's the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But he's the fulfillment of that Sabbath. He is that Sabbath rest in his person. And so the equivalent for us today to keep the Sabbath would be to keep Christ. To have Christ as our rest and not be mixing our works with what he's accomplished for our salvation. When Nehemiah said that in those days he saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, that was a clear disobedience to the command of Scripture of God under the Old Covenant. And just like the tithes were to continue until Christ came, so the keeping of the Sabbath was to continue until Christ had come and fulfilled it. See, everything that we're reading here was fulfilled in Christ, but until he came, we see him in type, picture, and prophecy, promise. And you think about what the Sabbath was. It was a day of rest. But you'll see that's what this nature will fight every time. It doesn't like to rest. It likes to continue to labor or endeavor to bring works into what God has described as rest. And I see that as a picture of mixing of works with grace. We can't do it. We're to rest in Christ. That Sabbath being a type of Christ and his rest. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 27. When people ask me today, say, well, do you celebrate the Sabbath? And I say, yes, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Because Christ is my Sabbath. He's that Sabbath rest of whom the writer of the Hebrews wrote. But even Christ, when he was on this earth, warned against laboring for that which perisheth. If people think that by observing a day that somehow they're accomplishing God's will, then they've missed it. In John 6 and verse 27, remember when the Lord had sent the people off, and verse 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So what is it to enter into the Sabbath? What is it to enter into his rest? Well, it's to partake of him, not laboring for meat that perishes, but for that meat that endures unto everlasting life. Well, that's Christ, the bread of life. And this is how then we are to observe the Sabbath today. Back here, it was necessary they do no work at all. Why? Because it's a picture of the rest. But they weren't really resting if they were thinking, well, I wish the gates would hurry up and open so we can get back in there and start selling our products again. That's legalism. A true rest is to rest in Christ and that work that he's accomplished. Over in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, this is where we see that all of these in the law, these commandments, were a shadow. Paul writes here to the Colossians 2 in verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. That's now. So when you go back and read this, this is how we're seeing it's fulfilled in Christ. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but what? The body is of Christ. When was all of this fulfilled? If you go back up there in verse 13 of Colossians 2, you'll see it was accomplished at the cross. When Christ rose again, having done his work, he finished his work and rose again. He entered into his rest, and those for whom he paid the debt entered into their rest in him. It says, you being dead, in verse 13, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice, hath he quickened together with him. That's not talking about individual regenerating here. It's talking about being quickened together, raised up together with him. When Christ died, those for whom he died, that was their death. When he was buried, that was their burial. When he rose again, that was their resurrection. When he ascended on high, that's when they were glorified in him. Hath he quickened, notice, together with him, having what? Forgiven all trespasses. Where were trespasses put away? At the cross. It's not when you believe that now your sins are forgiven. No, if you believe on Christ, the Spirit gives you eyes to see Christ, it's because your sins were already forgiven when he rose again. If they hadn't been forgiven, he wouldn't have risen. That's what it says there. Having forgiven you all trespasses. It's finished. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Any that violated the Sabbath in the Old Testament were to be stoned under the law. But now he has blotted out that handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He didn't just set it aside, he fulfilled it. It was contrary to us, stood against us. But he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. That's a picture of triumph, of coming back with captive prisoners and marching them before the people, triumphing over them in it. That's what Christ did in rising from the grave. He triumphed over. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over the world. He triumphed over the law. He fulfilled it. And therefore, we rest in him. That's how all of this was accomplished and taken place. And to violate that, that's coming back here to my text in Nehemiah chapter 13. This is where Nehemiah warned them that to violate that type or picture of the Sabbath was to bring more wrath, verse 18. You can't violate what is a type of Christ and expect God's blessing. Just like now, you can't violate this truth of Christ being that Sabbath rest and somehow expect God's blessing. It's not a mixture of works plus what he did. No, it's all in him. And that's why Christ spoke those woes unto the scribes and Pharisees there in Matthew 23. Because they sought to add their works to what Christ came to accomplish, and therefore demonstrated that they actually stood opposed to the very message of Christ and his gospel. And this is why Nehemiah wasn't going to sit still for this. And I will say it's the same reason today. Some people, when you preach this way, they say, why are you so severe about differences between what Christ did and what man does? Is because it's severe. You cannot violate the work of Christ, who is our rest, and think that somehow you're going to continue to contribute and bring your works and add to it. No. That's why it says that he laid hands on them. That's what happens every time you preach Christ. You're actually laying hands on, but you're pointing out anything that stands opposed to Christ and his finished work. But then thirdly, looking here at the spiritual renewal, this is how this spiritual renewal was taking place, because it was through Nehemiah, the people aligning themselves once again with what God had established as a picture of his son. But here, thirdly, we see that the spirit-given work or renewal leads to a separation from false alliances. There's a separating out, like the wheat from the chaff, from the sheep from the goats. These are all different words that the scriptures use. Here, it had to do with a separating out with regard to their marriage alliances. In verse 23, in those days also, it's just like he's going down through every one of these points that is in opposition to the work of Christ. Saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now remember, we've already seen where that separation had taken place, but it didn't take long for them to go right back to it. Such would be our case, were it not for the grace of God. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So there was a mixture of even languages being spoken. I'll tell you this, where there's a work of grace done, all of the Lord's people speak one language. That's to the glory of Christ. But where there's a mixture, and that's why we have all these different versions and translations of Scripture, something for everybody. And if you go into a religious bookstore, you'll see all of that lined up on the wall. That's a mixture of languages. Now, we need one word from the Lord, and that's why I preach from this authorized version, because you can take your Strong's Concordance and actually go back and compare the language, the words, as one language, one word. I don't want a dynamic equivalent translation where a committee sits down and says, well, let me just give you the sense of the word. There's where trouble is already. That's speaking another language. No, I need to hear the word. And that's why we're careful even in preaching this word. What does the word say? What saith the Lord? And there it is again in verse 25. See, these are points of contention. You don't win friends and influence people, maybe, but it's given the glory to Christ. I contended with them. And this might surprise you a little bit when you read this in verse 23. He says, and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Such was the contention. Picturing Nehemiah here, just literally in a physical contest with these to the point of plucking out their hair. You say, well, how could he do that and be the Lord's servant? It's because of the glory of God. It's just like they questioned Christ by what authority he did what he did when he took that rope and scourged the people. And says, made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons and for yourselves. See, that's the separation that comes with identifying with Christ and the gospel. And there's going to be contention. We dare not compromise here for alliances and think that somehow we can go out and intermarry with anybody and just call them all Christian. Nope. Here it says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. I know that some don't understand about Solomon, but he's a type of what it is to be saved by grace. And I would go even further, just like Nehemiah, he was a man just like any. Solomon himself would have been a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those that he identified with, Christ, sinners. That's who he came in the world to save. But here in particular, Nehemiah uses him as an example of how even the wisest and the most blessed of men ever was unwise in the relationships that he established, particularly with women. Back then, women were given, brides were given for political alliances. And I would say that that's where the type stops with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ himself in no way became sinful by identifying with sinners. That's why it took Christ coming. But as a type of Solomon, you think about what it says here. He was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. The Pharisees, they condemned Christ for being the friend of sinners. They did not see how in what he was doing, coming into this world to save sinners, that he was actually beloved of his God, beloved of his Father. But here's where we needed Christ as the representative, because it did draw Solomon away, whereas for Christ, being a sin bearer, it never drew him away. It was necessary that he bear the sin of his people. But verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashub, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. So there again, one of the priests had formed one of these alliances with these that God had condemned. He says, therefore I chased him from me. And now the third time we see this, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. There's a picture of what spiritual renewal is, when the Lord causes us to be separated out. Come out from among them, be ye separate, is the way Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because there's only one to whom we are attached, only one to whom we pledge allegiance, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I'll tell you, if the Lord doesn't keep us, we would be just like these, going astray. But thankfully, we have His Word, and that's why we need these times of refreshing. That's why we need the Word. That's why we need the Spirit to be our teacher.